Awesome. Hey, it's so nice to be with you today. Thank you, Brielle and worship team, Pastor Joe, for leading us in worship. What a capable team you have here. And I just, there are so many neat ways God confirms things in our lives. Isn't that true? This morning, literally, I was struggling between two messages that I had prepared, and I decided to go with this one. And what Brielle said while she was leading worship just confirmed to my heart that I made the right choice. Because I want to talk about what happens when life is unfair and what happens when you're trying to make sense of the senseless world around us. And so, thanks. You just confirmed to me that maybe I was on track with God today because I was waffling. Do you waffle? Do you guys waffle every so often? It's not just me. Ron, is that true? Okay, good. And then the second thing I want to say to you is thank you so much for honoring our first peoples in this land. I was in Fort St. James this week for 2 days with our First Nations leaders, and there are 5 reserves in Fort St. James that we are making inroads to with the gospel. And I sat in a room with dozens and dozens of First Nations leaders and trying to bring the message of Christ into the request for truth and reconciliation. That's the real answer here. Is that Jesus is not unaware of what the atrocities have been. He's not unaware of that. His heart aches for brokenness, and he's here for reconciliation. Atonement, actually making us all one with God, not just First Peoples, all of us one with God. So thank you, and thank you for welcoming me. I have the pleasure of being here with my wife and my daughter, Sydney, and her husband, Tyler. And so they're all in the front row here, and these orange shirts, I was educated this morning while having breakfast, actually. The color orange is in honor of children who, one child in particular, whose orange clothing was taken away from her in the whole residential school episode. So thanks, Tyler, for educating me during breakfast. Not just good looking, pretty smart too. So yeah, she married up. I guess. Yeah, I'm telling you. Bagged a good one there. Keep her. So anyways, we're just so grateful for our family. If you brought your Bibles to church today, or your iPhone or smartphone, turn with me to Psalm 73. I want to highlight a couple of verses there for you. We are looking today at the subject of making sense in this senseless world. And how we kind of figure this all out. Because, as you know, we're going through the middle of a pandemic, and there have been lots of changes to our lives, lots of restrictions, and there have been people who have lost their lives, some that have been very, very sick with COVID-19. And so we need to be aware that sometimes the world is confronted with all kinds of complexities that we can't understand and we don't know why. But God has a way of getting us through this. As Brielle said in the account that Job gives, even in his lament, even when his friend said, just curse God and die, I mean, just give it all up, he said no. He maintained his integrity, and God restored unto him the things that were lost. So we see hope, we see a restoration, we see a promise of something better, even in his journey and certainly in Asaph's journey as we look at the psalm that he wrote. Now, the Psalms are a compilation of 150 writings. You guys know that. Many of you have been in church for a long time. Some of you who haven't been in church, you'll know that of these 150 compilations, they are filled with poetry and song and lament and history of the people, the Hebrew people. David, King David, was kind of responsible for about 73. So. Just about half of the Psalms David wrote. And the other majority writer would have been Asaph. And Asaph was his choir director. So King David had a huge choir, and he was the director of this choir. And Asaph was the writer of about 12 Psalms in the book. And in this Psalm, I think we realize that he has a bit of a rant in front of God. Now, okay, I know all of you people are just way more holy than I am. But is there anybody in the house who could just slip up a hand and say, yeah, I've ranted to God? Okay, come on, be honest. Thank you. 1, 2, 5, 7, 12, 15. All right. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I need to talk to you afterwards, okay? Because I got to figure out why you guys haven't done it yet. Because I have literally gone to God and said, what is going on here? This doesn't make sense. How many of you have ever used this phrase, and perhaps, you know, you might have used it when you were younger, life's not fair. It just doesn't seem fair, right? I have to tell you, I have two daughters, not just this one beautiful one here. It was National Daughters Day, by the way, yesterday, so I posted a picture of them. I'm very proud to be a daddy. But anyways, when they were little, they were a handful. They weren't just this little beautiful specimen you see here, all calm and sitting in church. No, they were a handful. And they were about what, Brenda, 90% of the time good, 10% bad? 95.5. She's much more optimistic than I am. But they would get into each other's, you know, hair every so often. And it always seemed to happen when we were going on a trip somewhere. And we would drive down to Oregon, the Oregon coast, every year with our trailer and in our little GMC safari van. And inevitably, Sydney and Carly would start fighting over the chairs. Like, we have an 8-passenger car, you know, and they would want the same one. So, you know, it's, how many times did I hear, Daddy, it's not fair. Carly got the window seat. Well, there are other window seats in this van, you know. It's not fair. She got 7 Smarties and I only got 4. It's not fair. You know, we lived in Surrey for the longest time and you know, I would drive them to school, they'd always yell shotgun, right? You've heard that? With little kids yelling shotgun. What they're actually wanting is the front seat. Whoever yells shotgun first gets the front seat. Until it occurred to me that we were living in Surrey and you're yelling out shotgun and your father is Asian. You know, stop doing that. You know, that could be dangerous. I was born in Pakistan. So, anyways, so it doesn't matter what the issue is. I think we've all yelled out, it's not fair, God. I was passed over for a promotion, right? You've had that happen, some of you. Or I didn't get that raise I thought I deserved. I worked hard for this company. I poured in blood, sweat, and tears, and I never got that raise. How unfair, you know? Or your neighbor does something unfair, and you feel injustice. There's twinges of injustice, you know? I think we've all had tragedies and misfortunes and heartbreaks in our lives. We were walking through with Brielle's family right now because her sister-in-law and brother just lost a baby at birth. And, you know, you think about that and you think, how unfair. What is the reason for that? Why, Lord? Why does this happen to good people? And I think we've all been there. Some of us may have been jilted by someone we've loved and they've walked out on us, or a broken marriage, or kids that have gone wayward, and we think, how unfair, that doesn't seem right. And so whether you've ranted before God or just even had just a bit of a meltdown or through a painful experience that just seems unfair, I think we've all been there. So here, Asaph, he says a few words that will help us today. Psalm 73, verse 1, he starts off by saying, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But, there's a but here. But as for me, I came close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Isn't that interesting? He got into this comparison game and he said, wait a minute. I have been a follower of God. I have been living a pure life, and I cannot believe that so-and-so has it so easy. Look, they seem so rich and prosperous. They seem like they've got everything they need, and I am envious of what they have. Okay, it goes on. Verse 12. I'm going to skip around in Psalm 73. I encourage you to read the whole psalm when you get home today, this afternoon. Look at these arrogant people. This is his rant before God. God, look at these arrogant people. I bet he said it with clenched mouth. Look at these arrogant people. You know, you can't, those tones and inflections aren't in the original language. I'm just doing that for dramatic effect. In a few moments, I'll break out into an interpretive dance, okay? No, I won't. Some of you are wondering how I ever became district superintendent. I know your thoughts. I paid off a lot of people. Kidding. It was fair. Joe, did you vote for me? No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to reveal your voting. Look at these arrogant people enjoying life, the life of ease, while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure, and kept myself from doing wrong? All I get, I love it when people use all-encompassing words like never and all. Okay, that just, whenever Brenda and I fight, you never pick up your clothes. Not, I usually say that. No, she does. I just got off on an ADD tangent there, But anyways, all I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. This is Asaph ranting. His rant was based on a comparison of what he saw rich people doing and what he saw in his own life. And he thought, look at those people. It just seems like they just got it so good. And here, all I get is pain and suffering and trouble. Every time I turn around, there's more issues in my life. And he based all of that on earthly observations of the rich who seem to have it easy. So let's drop down to verse 16. So, I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then, this is a TSN turning moment, turning point in the scripture, in this psalm. It's like, whoa, it's a game changer, okay? That those of you who watch sports, you'll know that there is a point in every game, hockey game, football game, whatever game, where, the quarterback throws a Hail Mary or something turns the game. This is it for the psalm. It starts with the word then. Then one day I went into your sanctuary. Just notice that word sanctuary. It's not temple. It's not what we would consider the temple of God or the church. The sanctuary actually is a mikdah, which is a Hebrew word for the sacred presence of God. It's not the temple. It's a different word. Then I went into your sacred presence, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. And verse 20. Their present life is only a dream that is gone when they awake. So here's the TSN turning point. Asaph has a breakthrough moment where he gets his eyes off the earthly images that he's seeing all around him. He gets into the sacred presence of God, a private place of worship, the sanctuary, and he says, wait a minute, I have been looking through the wrong lenses at this life. I've been thinking about things in the temporal sense, in the secular sense. I have not realized what this life is all about until I get to this place where I'm in the presence of God. I would hate to think that we would go through life never having those one-on-one encounters with God where we get into the presence of God and suddenly the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Some of you remember that song. It's a powerful song. But really, that's the moment here that Asaph is having. He gets into the presence of God and then he says, then one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. He realized that this earthly place is only where we're sojourning. We're not settling here. Okay, that nice house that you live in and that beautiful boat that you got to use this summer is not your final dwelling place. It's only temporary. He realized that, and then in verse 20, he said, their present life is only a dream that is gone away when they awaken. He realized that through worship, through devotion, through this sacred connection with God, he realized that this is only temporary, and whatever we're going through right now is not going to last forever. But there is a forever coming. There is a forever coming. So, let me make sure that I'm on time here. Let's learn some things from Asaph's experience. First, let's learn some things from his grievances and complaints. What were they? First of all, his grievances were about people's social image, their social media image. And he says, that's synthetic. Have you ever noticed people on social media? Okay, I'm not going on a rant about social media. Don't worry. Okay, I'm not there. All right. I kind of find it amusing. I post every so often. I get a little picture. But have you ever noticed people who do selfies? Okay, I just love that. My daughter does a lot of selfies. You know, not this daughter, the other one. In Arizona. Yeah. She, you know, she gets the angle where it's the most flattering. The lighting is the best, right? Have you ever noticed people who take family pictures? It's never when the kids are fighting or the diaper is dripping with poo. Like it's, are they running through the mud? And, you know, the kids are going, ah! You know, going in the mall, going all crazy. Those aren't the images you get on social media. You get these beautiful images where the kids are doing just something so unique and cute, right? Well, that's not real life. Because guess what? We all have the poopy diapers. You know, we all get the bad stuff. But the social media images are always about the capture of the moment that'll get the most likes and the most comments. The second thing he realized is our human perspective is superficial. We tend to think in a three-dimensional world, but there is another dimension here that we forget, and that's the spiritual realm. Right now, can you imagine right now, okay, if God would just descend upon this church and we were able to see into the spiritual realm? Can you imagine what we would be seeing? We'd be seeing angelic presences in this room. We'd see the presence of Jesus right here. We might also see presence of demonic powers that are trying to overtake your heart and mind and distract you from what I'm saying. Okay? There's lots of things that are going on in the spiritual realm that we cannot see right now. But can you imagine what it would be like if we could just snap right out of this earthly existence and look at the spiritual existence? It would scare some of us. It really would. So Asaph is saying, our human perspective is superficial, it's earthly. And our heavenly existence with God is certain or sure. You can count on it. It's going to happen. All right? The Bible is coming true. And if you read prophetic utterances in the scripture, prophetic writings, you'll realize how accurate it really is. Okay? You read through Revelation and through some of the prophecies in Ezekiel you'll just see it. It's all coming about. So it's happening, friends. It's happening. The Bible is coming true. So let's go on. What exactly was Asaph's rant before God? Remember, he was King David's choir director. So his job wasn't to rant. It was actually to bring people to worship. Okay, but at this moment, he just kind of goes off on one. He says, life doesn't seem fair. He uses that word, actually, seem. He says, why do wicked people seem to prosper and righteous people seem to suffer? Why, this is the question I think we've all struggled with. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why is this ledger system in our minds so active? That if we do something good, we'll get something good in return. If we do something bad, we'll get something bad in return. Please don't get me wrong here. This is an entirely different sermon, but we have a terrible theology of suffering. Did you know that? Most Christians have a terrible philosophy or theology of suffering. We think that if we suffer, we've done something to tick God off. And God is showing us, you know, or allowing us to suffer because we've done something wrong. Well, that theology doesn't work because Jesus suffered for all mankind and he didn't do anything wrong. Perhaps if we just changed our theology a bit, we would see suffering as our benefit, not as our punishment. Maybe suffering helps us get better in life. Maybe it helps us get stronger in our faith, not as a punishment, but as a followership of Jesus Christ. That's probably good theology. We're not on this ledger system where if we do something bad to someone, we're going to get punished for it with some suffering or loss. Or something else. That's what the devil wants us to believe, that this is some sort of ledger system here and we are being punished. Why do wicked people seem to prosper and righteous suffer? Why does wealth seem to increase so effortlessly with wicked people? You know, there are. I know a few very wealthy Christians, and I just say, bless you. Use your wealth as a river, not a reservoir. God will give you more. Use your wealth righteously, and you'll good for you. Be wealthy. Be blessed. I also know some very, very poor people who are struggling. And I say the same thing. Use your wealth to bless God, bless others, and God will give you more. Be a river, not a reservoir. It's harder. I know what it's like to live on very little, and right now the Lord has given us a good salary, so we're not struggling. But it is something that Asaph is pointing out here. Sometimes we compare ourselves with someone else who's more wealthy, and we think, God must not be blessing us, because I'm not as wealthy as Jim Pattison. Okay? I interviewed him, by the way, at one of our conferences. He's a fascinating man, and I would count him as a friend. Why does it seem that immoral people escape tragedy and misery? This is what Asaph's ranting before God. And I know I'm not going to ask for another show of hands, but has anyone in the room been there? I've been there. We all go through this. So in the next 15 minutes, let me give you some thoughts that will help us understand what this psalm is about. Let's look at these things. First, the whole idea of this social image, this social media image in front of people. We try to live a life that is so attractive, and we don't often let our inner thoughts and our inner life out. The key word here, and I've got it highlighted in this note, and I've got it highlighted in my Bible, is the words, they seem to live. They seem to live. And that's why I said the image is so synthetic, because they seem to live such painless lives, and their bodies so healthy and strong. They aren't troubled like other people or plagued with problems like everyone else. And Asaph made a critical error right here, because he made all of his judgments and assessments on what seemed to be and not what really is. Because none of us really let other people into our deep and dark moments. You see, synthetic opulence is the plague of our nation. Everything seems to be great when you see someone on stage holding hands and kissing, but you don't know what their marriage is really like. You really don't know what the deeper issues are, you know? And sometimes we don't really get there. We don't expose ourselves in that way. So his first rant was about envy. He says in verse 2 and 3 that, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps, they had nearly slipped, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about that. I don't think there's any human being alive on earth that can say, I've never envied anyone. Right? Have you? No, don't throw hands. You know, Pastor Joe's watching. He's taking notes. Separating the holy from the unholy. You know? I've envied. You know, I've looked on the, you know, my neighbor's Tesla and wondered how that could be right. And I served God all my life. I don't drive a Tesla. I drive a Volkswagen. You know, what's with that? Even better. Yeah. But we've all been there. We've gotten into this human reaction that's based on synthetic, superficial viewpoints, and we've envied our neighbor. Or we've envied someone else. Because jealousy sets in when we think that we don't have something someone else has. Verse 21. He started letting envy rule in his heart. Guess what happens when envy rules in your heart? A root of bitterness starts growing. It starts growing. And if you don't deal with that root of bitterness really quickly, envy, jealousy, you know, all of those things can soon take hold of your life and you become a very, very bitter person. And that's what he says in verse 20, 21. When my heart was grieved and I was pierced within. Wow. That's the root of bitterness. When I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He said everything was starting to crumble around me because I couldn't bear it any longer. I started looking at injustice. I started envying the rich and the seeming life that they lived. And I began to stumble spiritually. He began to lose his spiritual bearing and his spiritual focus. He became consumed with the perception of success. He thought, how successful they are and how unsuccessful am I? And he began comparing. He began comparing his life with others. I never have enough. I will never be enough. I will never be accepted and loved. That's what happens when you start the comparison game. And you start craving wealth and fame and power. Comparison often leads to competition. And competition can be deadly. Because this life is not a competition. You need to do you really well. And let everyone else do them really well. You're not supposed to, you know, exert your life or your opinions on anyone else. Just look after yourself and let God look after everyone else. He will. So this is where this comparison thing kind of got in to his life. And it led him to this very dark place in his life. Asaph thought that earthly prosperity was a sign of God's favor. And that adversity was a sign of God's punishment. Because he started comparing. He said, look, those people must be blessed by God because they have it so easy. Those people must be cursed by God or punished by God because they did something wrong. Because look at all the trials and troubles that they've got, the hardships that they've got in their life. That's wrong theology. It's not what you've done right or wrong. Because if we compare that to Christ, Christ did nothing wrong. And yet he suffered. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. He hung on a cross and died for all of us. Because he was bad? No. Because God hated him? No. Because he was being punished for something that he did? No. His life became an example for us. And he suffered for our benefit. So sometimes we suffer for someone else's benefit. And sometimes we suffer for our own benefit. And we get better, stronger, more faithful, more resilient. We persevere. So it's not about something we've done right or wrong. It's about the plan of God. God may bring suffering so that he can accomplish his plan in your life. Remember that scripture in Isaiah? His ways are higher than yours. His perspective is higher than yours. You need to elevate. That's the moment where Asaph got into the sanctuary of God and he goes, whoa, I can see now what this really means. I get it. Second thing, human perspective is superficial. This is the point. This is the turning point where Asaph gets into the presence of God. And in verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. You see, our minds have limitations. Our human thinking is limited. Some have said, very smart medical doctors and scientists have said to me personally that we only use a fraction of our brain, like less than 10%. Can you imagine having the fullness of understanding that God has? Can you imagine that? If we suddenly had the veil of sin removed from our mind and we had the brokenness of our world and the limitations of our humanity eliminated and we could think like God thinks, I've often said, if I was God, this world would be a better place, right? Thank God I'm not God. This place would not be a better place. All right, so the human mind is limited. It's narrow in our perspective. So Asaph couldn't fully understand what was going on until he got into the presence of God and he got a glimpse, a higher glimpse in the story, in the plan of God. So, human perspective is shaped by our three-dimensional world. But let me encourage you really quickly, there is a spiritual dimension. And it is your responsibility, friends, your responsibility, because I can't force you to do this, neither can Pastor Joe or Melanie or Pastor Brandon or Pastor Brielle. None of them can force you to do this. But the only way you're going to get through a pandemic, the only way you're going to get through what seems to be injustice in our world, and it is, it's a reality, is to get into the sanctuary of God and to say, Lord, help me understand this. Help me find a way through this suffering and these shortcomings. Paul the Apostle cautions believers in the Corinthian church to get into this spiritual dimension, to actually consider the spiritual dimension. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, the trouble with you, he says, is that you make your decisions based on appearance, right? We make all of our life's decisions based on what we can see, hear, feel. These are the three-dimensional attributes of our sensory world. Colossians says, "For him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all these things were created through him and for him." So God has his hand on rulers, authorities, dominions, powers. You think our world is spinning out of control? It's not. God's got his hand on this. He's got it, okay? God's got this. He's not out of control. God didn't wake up in one morning and say, "Whoa, COVID-19, didn't see that coming. Wow, pandemic, whoa. What are we going to do about this, Gabriel?" You know, "Call all the angels together. We got an emergency board meeting here." You know, he's got this. Yeah, he does. Now, Sydney will attest to this, my daughter, that sometimes I might overreact. Sydney, does your father sometimes overreact? No comment. Because she wants Spice Hut for lunch. And she knows who's going to be paying for that. All right? No comment. Blah. Okay, Ken Russell is a hot-blooded Pakistani and sometimes can overreact to things. Okay, and I think that this psalm speaks to me and it kind of says, okay, Russell, stop overreacting. Calm down. I think that's, Sydney has a tattoo on her arm that says, "I'm sure it'll be fine." Did I get that right? Tyler has the same one. Okay. I'm too much of a sissy to get a tattoo because I can't bear the idea of having needles penetrate my flesh over and over again. I just can't do it. All right. But anyways, I'm sure it'll be fine. God's got it. He's not out of control. Read the Bible. It's all going to work out. He's in control. And guess what? Believers win. In the end, we get a reward in heaven. Human perception is unreliable because of the sensory reality, and it's unreliable, okay? So it must involve this unseen realm. Jesus is always involved in the affairs of his created ones. And I wrote that sentence about three times before I actually got it right. Jesus is always involved in the affair of his created ones. He loves you. He's involved in your life. When you release control to him and relinquish, you know, autonomy, he's got you. He's going to provide for you. But the hard part for us is releasing autonomy, right? We want to control God. We want to tell God what to do, right? God, you need to take care of this federal election. You know, and we love to tell him what to do. And he does what he wants to do because he's God. And we're not. So, until Asaph entered the sanctuary, he didn't have a full appreciation of the spiritual realm. Then he realized our earthly existence is just a blink or a dream with regard to the eternal realities. We're only here for a blink, you guys. This is not the final parking place. We're going to a far better place. On Friday, my 93-year-old mother was rushed into emergency. She has dementia. They just diagnosed her with pneumonia and both lungs, and this is a little emotional. And she has two infections. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to go see her in the hospital. But she's 93 years old, and when I visited with her on Wednesday to get her laundry, because we did her laundry this week, she said, "Kenneth, I just want to go to heaven. I don't want to be here anymore." So Thursday in our life group, when we were told that she was getting ill and they were worried about pneumonia, we prayed, "Lord, just have your will. She served you so long and so well. She just wants to be with you. One breath, last breath here is her first breath in heaven." And that's the eternal realm. We can't see it, but it exists. So, let me close. I'm sure you're all happy about that statement. I'm about to close, and I have, I'm already 3 minutes over. Pastor, you'll never have me back. All right? Those of you watching online, I'm sorry. But you're in your pajamas, and I can see you. So get back to the TV right now, all right? All right. Our earthly existence with God is certain. It's sure. It's sure. I've never been so sure in my life that this reality exists. I read a book in the 1980s when I was actually pastoring here in Duncan as the youth pastor. It was by Maurice Rawlings. It's called Beyond Death's Door. I don't know if you've read that book. He's a cardiologist, or was a cardiologist. He was an atheist. And he had resuscitated people who had died on the operating table. And after he had resuscitated them, he interviewed them and said, "What was your experience like? What was your..." And they gave these accounts, some of them horrific accounts of the afterlife, hellish experiences. And others gave heavenly experiences. And Maurice Rawlings came to Christ through those testimonies. It's all in his book. It's amazing. He said, afterlife is sure. It's certain. Heaven is real. It's not fake. So, the psalmist Asaph ends with this. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth." Can we get, I wonder if we can all get there. When we let go of everything that we love here on earth, and we love God more. "My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever," eternally. He goes on in verse 28 to say, "But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." He says, intimacy is better than earthly existence. Let me say one last thing. I did say that about a few minutes ago. This is really the last thing, Pastor Joel. This is it. This is my final thought. I was pastoring in Summerland, and I had this wonderful lady in the church. Her name was Hilda Baumgart. She was German, Austrian, actually. She was a spry woman, really spunky. I loved her. She would always challenge me, and she wasn't a pushover, and she'd always compliment me in sermons and different things like that, and I got quite close to Hilda. Well, her life was coming to a close, and she asked me to do her funeral. So I said, "Okay, Hilda, I'm just so honored to do your funeral. You're an amazing saint." She said, "Pastor, you tell people one thing." And I said, "What is it? What would you like them to say?" I was thinking a scripture, or, you know, a poem or a song or something else. She said, "When I'm in the box, you tell them, keep your forks." I said, "What? Did I hear you right, Hilda?" She had a very thick German accent, or, you know, European accent. So I said, "Did I hear you right? Keep your forks?" "Yes," she said. "Been a Pentecostal all my life. I've been to church from the day I was born. I've been to more than 1,000 potlucks. And at the end of every potluck, the pastor stands up and says, everyone, keep your forks. The best is yet to come." Isn't that true? Keep your forks, everyone. The best is yet to come. This earthly existence is not the end. Everything you have in terms of wealth and influence and power and belongings are going to burn. They're not going to stick around. The best is yet to come. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can look into the reality of Psalm 73 and see an individual who actually rants before you because he sees injustice, but then comes to the conclusion that the best is yet to come. We look for that day when we're with you, when we're in eternity. Our pain and our suffering, all the injustice of the world is done. There are no tears, no crying, no wailing, no poverty. We are with you for eternity. Lord, we think of the Garden of Eden and how perfectly you designed this world to be. Then we think of the brokenness of sin and how this perfect reality was broken and marred by human sin. And then we think about the redemption, your plan of redemption, how you gave your son, Jesus, to be the answer for all the sin and brokenness of the world. And through his life, you gave us access to eternal life and to heaven. And so we long to be with you. Bless my friends here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.